We're going to be looking at Psalm 100 this morning in our Bibles, Thanksgiving Psalm, and we'll read together here. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness unto all generations. You know, as we celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday this week, I thought it would be fitting to reflect upon Psalm 100 in our time of worship. This psalm is, of course, it's a call to worship psalm, an invitation to worship, but it is also a Thanksgiving psalm. In fact, it is the one psalm amongst the psalms that is given that subtitle, a psalm for thanksgiving. We read in verses 4 and 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. It's a song really of celebration, a celebration of God, who he is and what he has done. In fact, William Keith wrote a hymn based on this psalm titled The Old 100th. And The Old 100th appeared in a psalter published in London way back in 1561 in the Genevan Psalter. And Keith was amongst the English refugees who fled England when Queen Mary came to the throne. Of course, she started putting to death some of the Protestant leaders of the church. And so he fled and went to Geneva for a time. Now, the tune used for his song was composed by a French Huguenot who also were refugees to Geneva, a fellow named Louis Bourgeois. And this tune was later adapted in 1674 for what came to be known as the Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And of course, one of the striking elements of this psalm is its universal scope, that he calls upon all the earth, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. All people are invited to give thanks unto God from whom all blessings flow. That writer Janis Kaplan once wrote a book called The Gratitude Diaries. And in that book, she recounts how she tried the practice of keeping a gratitude journal for the period of 1 year. And in her gratitude journal, she noted how difficult it is at times to choose gratitude or to choose to be grateful. She says, researchers have found that people who write down three things they're grateful for every night or even a few times a week do improve their well-being. And so she wanted to see what would happen if she entered into this practice and so forth, and was surprised to see the improvement brought upon her own marriage, in her relationship with her kids and with her work and so forth, and attitude towards life, that gratitude made this tremendous difference in so many ways. In fact, she writes, researchers have found numerous positive benefits that occur with the regular practice of gratitude. Studies show grateful people are better able to handle adversity or stress in life. Gratitude drives away toxic emotions such as resentment or anger. Gratitude encourages more positive emotions such as joy or happiness or love. And grateful people are better able to overcome things like depression or recover from an illness or surgery even more quickly. And grateful people spot the good in life and are better able to overlook the bad. You know, we might even say, one could argue that the human machine runs better on gratitude when gratitude is a part of our makeup and our practice. And that is one of the reasons God calls us to worship and to bring our praise and thanksgiving before him. Now let's look together again at Psalm 100 as we read in this psalm of individuals rendering praise, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. This is a call to recognize God as the giver of every good gift and to render him praise. As human beings, we recognize a basic truth or a basic principle, and it's that we are not responsible for everything that happens to us, but we are responsible for how we react and how we respond to those things that happen to us. So when we read a psalm like this or come to a psalm like this, we are challenged as to how we are choosing to respond to life itself. Are we turning our eyes heavenward? Are we turning our eyes upon Jesus? Are we worshiping and giving thanks? Or perhaps are we turning our eyes downcast and choosing to grumble and to complain instead? Which of the two options are we choosing? What is your response to life this morning? And we would say certainly you have some difficult circumstances or irritating circumstances in your life. Maybe you've been dealt some bad hands. Maybe you are carrying some things with you through life, such as a disability or a health issue and so forth that won't go away. Maybe you are carrying some burdens here this morning in this worship service, some trials that you are facing. That is normal to this fallen world. We know such things are common and part of living in a fallen world. In fact, writer Joshua Kang says, to become truly grateful is incredibly difficult, but the difficulty of the process makes the results all the more lovely. The call to gratitude is the invitation to a life of tending and guarding the inner gardens of our hearts. Whether we are thankful or not does not depend upon our circumstances, but upon our hearts. And he makes the important point that we have a choice in the matter, how we will choose to view life and the circumstances. And we always have the opportunity to choose gratitude, to choose to praise. And so we ask the question, well, how does somebody rejoice and give praise to God in a wicked world where things go wrong? Or when we get stuck in a traffic jam on I-80, or when the weather rains on our one outdoor event that we hold during the year, or more seriously, when people we love get sick and die, in any number of things that can work against our gratitude, and yet we still find in the Scriptures, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so we ask the question, how can one possibly give thanks through all such things? And of course, one of the things we do as we come into the worship service is that we consider the future God has promised unto us. In fact, writer Randy Alcorn says, by rejoicing in Christ, we lay claim to the fact that God is bigger than the fall and affirm that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will reverse the curse and reign over a new universe. So when we rejoice while perhaps carrying burdens and having trials and difficulties in our lives, we are saying God is bigger than this. My God is bigger than this trial or this challenge or this burden I'm carrying. And secondly, we cast our burdens upon the Lord. God knows that we have them. He knows that we encounter things that we would call burdens, even our cross to bear, if you will. And he tells us what to do with them. He says, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. In fact, we might argue that the part of our faith is really exemplified in the choice to rejoice, choosing to rejoice, even while circumstances may be trying or burdensome, that such is not unusual, but is part and parcel to a life of faith. We see one great example of this in the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they had been arrested and put into prison. And we read in Acts 16, verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's an amazing picture there. Paul and Silas in Philippi. Paul had just cast a demon out of a servant girl, and that got him into trouble with some of the businessmen of the community. They're arrested, they're put in prison, they're beaten with rods, and they're being held in a dungeon, and they start singing hymns of praise to God. And God sent an earthquake, and their chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer becomes a Christian. But you know, we say that we look at them in this circumstance. They're just beaten with rods. How did they respond to this? Out of all the options that one could respond, you know, they could have said, we want a lawyer. They could have said, you know, we're going to sue you, or we're going to take this before Caesar. This is not lawful. Or they could have complained, or they could have cursed out the people that put them in jail and so forth. But no, they made the choice. They made the choice to praise God in that circumstance. And that is what is noble of them, and we note how God used it in their lives. Now, sometimes you might come to church and you feel like you've been somewhat beat up by the world. You've been beaten up on, or maybe you didn't feel like coming to church at all because of certain things going on in your life, going on around you. But then you come and you start to sing the hymns and the choruses, and the Spirit begins to pour out upon you and to put your circumstances into a different perspective. And all of a sudden you're reminded, God is still on the throne. My God is faithful to his word even yet. He's still working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. My inheritance in heaven is secure. And that's really what the psalmist is calling us to here when this note of joy that comes through this psalm. It's a note of joy that leaves behind every earthly care and every earthly sorrow, every earthly burden, and focuses upon God and what he has promised unto us. And when we see things properly, we see and find reasons for worship. In fact, we would argue that a world that is rightly related to God is a world that worships. In other words, when people are rightly related to God, and when they see what God has done for them, and they've embraced Christ as their Savior, that is a world that will see reasons for worship. In fact, John Piper once made the point about the connection between missions and worship. And, you know, we ask the question, well, why do we invite people to trust in Christ as their Savior? Why are we told to go and make disciples of all the nations throughout the globe? And the answer is, of course, ultimately, so that they can begin worshiping God with us. So that they can turn from their false gods that do not satisfy, gods of money and sex or worldly praise and power and all on and on and on, vain ambition. And John Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And he's pointing to great truth here. What is wrong with our world? What is wrong with people? Why are people drowning their souls in alcohol or moving from one partner to the next? Why are people carrying grudges and burdens with them throughout life or resentments? Why are people thinking that they were born the wrong gender or chasing after the illusionary gods of money and materialism or sexual immorality and on and on and on? Why? C.S. Lewis answers that. All that we call human history is a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. The call to Christ is a call to turn from all these things. The call to Christ is to turn from all of that and begin worshiping God with the people of God who know Jesus as their Savior. Begin living life the way it's supposed to be lived. And so there, when we put it in that context, we realize how important worship is. This is what we are saved unto. This is what we are saved to do, to worship God with our lives, to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, and to show that the world does not sway and direct our choices and opinions and actions, but rather that we are led by the Spirit of God in living lives of worship of Him. Now, there are actually 7 imperatives in this psalm. Shout, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, and praise. And the second one there, serve, we're reminded that worship, when we worship God, it does lead us on to service. Anne Lamott writes, gratitude begins in our hearts and then dovetails into behavior. It almost always makes you willing to be of service, which is where the joy resides. When you are aware of all that has been given to you in your lifetime and in the past few days, it's hard not to be humbled and pleased to give back. In other words, service flows from our gratitude. We want to do something for the Lord because of all that He's done for us. Or we want to do something for others because of all that God has done for us. And so when we gratefully appreciate all that God has done for us, it leads us unto service. If you find a grateful person, you find a serving person. You find someone that wants to take up the towel, so to speak, and wash the feet of others. In Mark 1, we find an interesting incident involving Jesus. Immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew, and with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So this is Peter's mother-in-law and Jesus, and 4 of the disciples show up, and she gets healed by Jesus. And how did she respond? You know, one minute she's carrying a 101, 102 degree fever, lying in bed. The next minute she's healthy and perky and asking them if they would like a roast beef sandwich. What do you guys need here? Can we bring you some pizza or something like that? She's waiting on them, taking care of the disciples and Jesus. That's how she responded. She got up and waited on the disciples and Jesus. She went to service. And of course, you and I, we've been healed by Jesus. We've been redeemed from the corruption of the world and all of the idols that the world is chasing. We've been brought into the family of God so that we can worship and serve Jesus and live for Him. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And now God asks us, where will you serve me? How can you serve me in this context? As part of our worship, as we offer up service unto Him. Of course, benevolent service for others has tremendous residual benefits, as many studies have shown. It turns our hearts outward and also upwards unto God. And sometimes one of the best things you can do is to serve another person, perhaps to relieve their suffering or to bless them in some way, to encourage them. When we step out of our own comfort zone, so to speak, and minister unto others, that can be one of the healthiest things that we can do. In fact, one woman shared this story with Rabbi Harold Kushner. She said she was on the way out of the office for a coffee break, and she saw a co-worker looking out the window, and she said to her, "Hey, I'm going out for coffee. Do you want to come?" Now, the woman thought for a moment and then said, "Sure." Simple invitation, a simple act of kindness being shown towards a co-worker. And over coffee, the woman shared with her, she says, "I have to tell you what your invitation meant to me. 2 days ago, my longtime boyfriend left me, telling me on the way out all the things that were wrong with me. I was devastated. I was sure no one would ever love me again. When you saw me staring out that window a few minutes ago, I was trying to summon up the courage to open it and jump out, taking my life because I felt so alone. Your invitation to coffee called me back to life. It said to me that there were still people in the world who cared about me. I don't know how to thank you." Wow. You know, you see, sometimes service is just thinking of others, doing something for another person. And look at how this person responded and was rewarded in that. In fact, it's often said burdens shared with another are diminished and joys shared with others increase in weight. And that's what we do when we serve others. Shout joyfully to the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, the psalmist says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Here's the invitation to come before God with joyful singing. Come to worship. Gather with the people of God. We're invited to come. Corporate worship is something that the people of God have done throughout the ages. Gather together with God's people. As Hebrews 10:25 puts it, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when we set our worship service for 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, every Lord's Day, we're extending an invitation to you, saying we'll be here. And we want to invite you to come and worship the Lord here with us, to lay your burdens down, and to sing his praises, to turn your eyes upon Jesus, renew your soul for the week ahead, and be fed from God's scriptures. And we believe that the Christian needs this time of worship for his soul, that it is not an accident that the church is set up the way it is, and that people have chosen to worship the Lord on Sundays once a week. It is like oxygen and food are necessities for the body. So our worship is necessary for the soul. Of course, in the olden days, churches would ring the church bells, summoning people to gather together. Many people believe that Psalm 100 was a song that was sung in the temple, or perhaps as the priests were entering into the temple, and they would sing this psalm in rejoicing, entering his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. You know, one of the great experiences some of us men have had in going to the Shepherd's Conference in California is simply to be part of a vast throng of some 3,500 men and singing praises to the Lord together. You know, when you hear 3,500 men singing out something like, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." As you hear the power of that collective singing together, what will it be like in heaven when we gather with the thousands and myriads upon myriads, hundreds of thousands of saints together, and angels and living creatures singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The power of that will be tremendous. Charles Spurgeon says, "Praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing." As we sing, we're saying, "God is good. I am thankful, and he is to be worshiped." The psalmist reminds us that it is he, in verse 3, who has made us. Who are we worshiping? Who do we render our praise to? And it hardly needs to be said, but it's hard to, as one looks at the world and celebrates Thanksgiving, if someone does not believe in God, who are they giving their thanks to? And ultimately, it is short-sighted and short-circuited, as that Thanksgiving never rises above the table. We give thanks to God. Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Who made the world we live in? Where did all of this come from? Where did you and I come from? Who gave us this life? Who gave us this body to live in? Who gives us oxygen to breathe, food to eat?" And so forth and so on. It is God himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He placed us on the earth with the privilege of knowing and worshiping him. And of course, we turned from God at the fall, but God summons us back to himself through redemption. You know, David looked up at the stars in the sky as a shepherd psalmist. And he said, "O Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, the son of man that thou dost care for him?" He looked up at the stars in the sky, he says, "What is man Who are we that God should even care for us in this vast universe, amazingly infinite size of a universe? David Jeremiah says, when we study creation itself, its very existence and intricate design shout the necessity of an intelligent source. Our Milky Way galaxy is rotating at almost 140 miles per second while speeding through the universe at nearly 190 miles per second, like a roller coaster spinning while plunging down its tracks. In the minute it's taken to read this paragraph, you've actually traveled thousands of miles, yet God has so fine-tuned the ride that you feel no movement at all. One slight miscalculation in these intricately interrelated movements would doom everything to a gigantic cosmic train wreck. Yet everything moves with the precision of a vast machine designed by a master engineer. It's He who has made us. It's He who has put us on this planet. He's designed the world, our universe, to live upon. Douglas Adams writes, as the fact that we live at the bottom of a deep gravity well on the surface of a gas-covered planet, going around a nuclear fireball 90 million miles away and think this to be normal is obviously some indication of how skewed our perspective tends to be. It's not normal. It's a miracle. It's called the miracle of life, the miracle of creation, that God has made this universe and made us for His praise. And we drop down to verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Enter God's gates, enter the temple. Some connect this psalm with the second temple period of Israel's worship. There aren't too many sign time signatures in this psalm or indicating the period that it comes from. But as the priests would enter the temple, they likely sung this psalm. And of course, we don't bring animal sacrifices anymore, but we do bring other kinds of sacrifices. Hebrews 13 writes, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. We bring a sacrifice of praise to God. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings when we sing collectively, when we gather together with the people of God and worship Him in song. We are offering up a sacrifice of praise unto Him. And of course, we see the importance that Jesus placed upon gratitude in one episode in His life. If you want to turn over to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 17, and this was the healing of the 10 lepers. In Luke 17, verse 11, we read, it came about while He was on the way to Jerusalem that He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. He commends the one who returns. And the one who returns and he praises Jesus, glorifies God with a loud voice. Hallelujah, I've been healed, I've been cleansed. And Jesus says, where are the other 9 that I healed? He commended the one who did return for giving thanks. And that is what we want to be. J.C. Ryle says, the best of us are far too like the 9 lepers at times. We're more ready to pray than to praise, more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. We want to be like the cleansed leper, to return back with a loud voice, give God our praise and thanksgiving. Now, don't be like the 9. We have the choice to praise God and to give Him thanks. When we pray, we are to give thanks as well. Give thanks for your spouse. Give thanks to God for your kids. Give thanks for your friends, for your church, for your job, all the things God has blessed you with. Count your blessings, as the great hymn puts it. Janice Kaplan writes, the author of the Gratitude Diaries. She says, Sylvia Rosenfeld, a marriage counselor, told me that when couples came to see her, they often were ready to air frustrations and problems. Instead, she asked each of them to tell her something, anything, that their partner had done that they appreciated. Making them look at the total picture usually changed the mood in the room, because there's always something to appreciate. And Janice went on to point out one of the Thanksgiving killers in our lives is that of unreasonable expectations, or expectations that we might bring to a situation. And she says, when you expect everything, it's hard to be grateful for anything. So I decided that now is the time to put aside impossible expectations, start appreciating, for example, the husband I had, rather than the imaginary cross between Brad Pitt and Bill Gates, who would always remember to remove his muddy boots at the door. I don't know if any women think that Bill Gates and Brad Pitt would be a good cross, but we'll let the illustration stand. But stop and appreciate what God has given you. Appreciate the spouse God has given you. Appreciate the children God has blessed you with. Appreciate the job He has given to you. The car you drive, the house you live in, all of God's blessings that He has blessed you with, and lay aside your expectations. Sure, you're going to have some disappointments in life. Sure, things didn't always go the way you wanted them to go. That's normal. That occurs with everyone. But stop and appreciate that which God has given to you. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Elizabeth Elliot says, it's always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than to complain about what is not given. One or the other becomes a habit of life. And that was a habit that she modeled without question, the habit of gratitude. Charles Spurgeon says, never will the world be in its proper condition till with one unanimous shout it adores the only God. Like some theologians see this as being something of a millennial psalm here, that it's looking forward to the millennial blessings when all the earth will sing God's praises. There will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, when the righteous enter into the kingdom of God, and the people that are left on the earth after the tribulation that are redeemed and enter into the kingdom, the whole world will offer up praise unto God at that time together. And you and I have the privilege of making that confession now. We give thanks to God this week. We praise Him for His great salvation. Every Sunday morning we gather to give thanks for the victory of Calvary, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, and that He rose again gloriously from the dead, and those who put their faith in Him are redeemed and counted amongst the people of God. If you're a Christian, you can always sing, "It is well with my soul," regardless of what takes place around you and about you, because of Jesus and His great work on Calvary. Shall we pray together? Father, we do thank You for this tremendous psalm that invites us to praise and worship our great God and Savior. And we thank You, Lord, that we could come and worship this morning, lifting up our eyes to heaven, lifting up our songs and praise, and thinking of all the blessings that we enjoy, and reminding ourselves of how important worship is. We are saved unto worship. We call others to come worship with us, to become worshipers of God, no longer trapped by the addictions of sin and all of the different things that hold down the unbeliever in patterns of sin and so forth, but rather to be set free through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, who rose again gloriously from the dead, that all who look to Him might be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.